Lord, we're grateful again that we can open your word and learn from you. We're so pleased, God, that you chose to reveal yourself to us in so many ways in nature, through the life and death and example of Jesus Christ, through your written word and in our hearts with Holy Spirit confirmation. We're just grateful, God, that we can know you. What a privilege to know Creator God. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. Today we are in the book of Haggai. It's on page 1448 in your pew Bibles. And Haggai is, during that period, he and Zechariah, the next minor prophet, were in a later wave of returnees heading back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, to rebuild the country, rebuild the temple. When you start in the Bible, you've got Genesis and all of the patriarchs and there's, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph, and all of that story goes along. Joseph ends up bringing the chosen people into Egypt for their safety because of the terrible drought. They spend a long time in Egypt, about 400 years, and then you get the Exodus where Moses is led by God to bring them out, lead them out of Egypt, and they go along. They were going to go to the Promised Land. Like so many times in our own lives, that this trust in God is not as complete as it should have been, and they didn't trust God for what He said, and they ended up having to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years while a whole generation of people ended up dying. The fighting men at that time were around 600,000 men. And so then they end up back with Joshua. The leadership gets passed on to Joshua. And they go into the Promised Land. God gives them the land of Canaan. And as long as they're being obedient, they're doing well. They're being blessed. Today's message title is Obedience and Blessing. There really is something to doing the right thing. I think if we remember growing up with our parents, when was the best relationship time with your parents? Is when you're doing what you knew that they wanted. You're doing what you were told to do. And you weren't putting up a big stink and arguing. And, you know, sometimes my parents and I would have issues. And it wasn't usually their fault. It's the same thing with God. We have a tendency to think that we can do things our own way and we don't have to listen to Him. And so the Israelites kept going through that process. So after their time in Canaan, they had the judges, and there was a cycle of the judges where they would follow God for a while and they would be blessed, and then they'd stop following God and some other people would come in and overtake them. And so this cycle went on for a while. Then they said, we want a king like everybody else has a king. Rather than recognizing God as their king, they wanted a king. Samuel was the prophet at the time, but he wasn't their leader. He was just trying to continually be the liaison between the people and God and bringing them back to the Lord. And they kept ignoring God, and they wanted their own king. And so God says, fine, if that's what you really want. So He gives them Saul. And Saul was a good king for a while, and then he was a bad king. And, you know, Saul was taken off the throne, and David became the king. And there's the Davidic line that was given a promise that they would live forever. Jesus comes from that Davidic line. And there's this individual that never was a king in Haggai. He's called Zerubbabel, the governor, and he'd been appointed governor by Cyrus, a Persian king. And so when Cyrus sent them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, Zerubbabel was the governor. He actually ends up being in the genealogy of Jesus in both Matthew and in Luke. And so Zerubbabel is the Davidic line. I think part of why God gives him, and by the end of chapter 2 here, God's telling Zerubbabel that he's like his signet ring. He's going to use him for the seal of royalty, of authority. And I think a big part of why he does that is Zerubbabel's grandpa had been stripped of the kingship and had been told that you know, he was done with this line. Well, then he reinstates the line of David, God does, and ends up leading us towards Jesus. So everything about the Old Testament really is trying to point us towards Jesus. there's this whole other issue in Haggai about the temple. The temple wasn't being built when God had commanded them to build it. They had gone back. Cyrus had given them resources, and they went and purchased all the materials that they needed. And 16 years later, the temple's not built, the materials are gone, and they have to start over. Sounds like there was some corruption going on somewhere. Or they just left the materials in a pile until they rotted, but something didn't work out well there over this 16-year period. And so Haggai and Zechariah... Yes, sir?
Probably needed to do an environmental
statement. There is that. But Haggai and Zechariah end up being... in another wave of individuals going back to Jerusalem, and under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, they do get the temple rebuilt. It is done properly, and there's a lot of repentance. Most of the prophets that we read, they give their prophecy, the people ignore it. This is one where they gave a prophecy, and the people heeded the prophecy, and they obeyed God's word. So it's kind of encouraging that way to see what happens. And as they obeyed God's word, God makes promises for them and says, you know, watch and see what's going to happen. So this is the book of Haggai. How many of you are semi-familiar with Haggai? Not a lot. Okay, so this is a kind of a good one to probably jump into. It starts right out, obviously, with chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, or Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. So these individuals were in leadership. Zerubbabel and Joshua should have been leading the people and doing the right thing. And the word of the Lord comes to them, and it's a very specific date. It's a very specific time. I'm not real good with calendars, and I think sometimes the calendar gets mixed up. But it's somewhere around September, October of a particular year. And within a short period of time, this whole book has got four different prophecies from God, and they all kind of take place, and each one's given the date. Very specific. But I know Haggai was preaching for more than 5 or 6 years. So there's a period he preached before this. He was already recognized as a preacher, a prophet, and he continued to be recognized as a prophet at least a number of years beyond this. This is what the Lord Almighty, that's a beautiful name for God, isn't it? This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Now, the time has not yet come. That's kind of an excuse at this point, because how many times have we thought, you know, we would like to do this for God, but I've got to get this done first, or this, or I want my family to grow up, I'd like to finish college, you know, I need a job, I need this, I need that. And we kind of go around with, I could really serve God better if, and we come up with our own list. And they're saying the time isn't quite yet there, okay? Here's what God has to say about that. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And you're going to see that phrase a number of times. Give careful thought to your ways in this book. Give careful thought to your ways. How many of us even really do consider our ways, give careful thought to what we're doing, why we're doing it, how we're doing it? Are we being deliberate in our walk with God? Or is it just kind of lackadaisical? When it's convenient, we'll follow God, and when it's not, we won't. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. How many of us feel like that? We put out a ton of effort, and it hasn't amounted to anything. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You got all your money in your savings accounts, your retirement accounts building, and then you realize that there's a recession or inflation eats it up or something. I mean, it disappears. Where does it go? And I'm not saying that every single time something bad happens, God's sending judgment on us, but there is this concept of consider your ways. And Kathy and I are having to look closely and consider our ways sometimes. You know, we were talking this morning about, you know, when's God going to start sending people back into the church building? attendance has been down. We had 4 on New Year's Day or something, 5, I guess. Is there something that we're doing? Is there something? Are we putting our efforts in the wrong area? Are we not seeking God properly? And I don't mind considering my ways with that. I really want to look closely at how I'm following God. I would hope that others would come alongside me and help me seek God better. Because I know there's always areas of improvement. There's ways that we can know God more completely. He's not trying to hide from me. I'm probably putting up barriers to keep me from knowing Him better. And that's where, as we look, we consider our ways, you know, putting a lot of effort. Now, somehow right now, I mean, Kathy and I have totally been blessed financially. We've got everything we need. We've got enough to share with others. You know, it's been a good time for us. But it hasn't always been. But then I look at spiritually, what's happening in the community? Are people meeting Christ? Are they getting to know Him? Are they reaching out to Him? Are we seeing fruit? And it's hard to know. I mean, sometimes we can feel like, yeah, there's some fruit, and then other times it's like, okay, but where is it, Lord? So, verses 7 and 8, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. In this particular case, God is saying, yeah, that was me that made all that stuff disappear. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Unfortunately, I've heard this message a few times when I've been in churches that were starting a building program. And they try to talk about it as if it's building the church. God's house, God's temple is His people right now. Are we neglecting God's people? I guess that's when I consider my ways. Am I neglecting God's people as a pastor, as a leader of this community? Am I forgetting to cover in prayer, to cover in coming alongside in whatever else it takes? Are we as a body coming alongside those in the community that claim Christ? You know, in this town, I could probably name you at least 100 people that have claimed Jesus Christ between here and Bering, and up the hill a little bit. You know, just in this school district in this region, I could easily come up with 100 that I know have claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior. Where are they? I know some of them are going to other churches, and I'm very pleased about that. I know there's a couple of families that head down to Gold Bar that they're going to. The Mountain Valley Chapel, praise God that they're in God's Word, they're doing God's work, and they're with God's people. That's a good thing. I know others that go down to Catholic Church down in Monroe, praise God. I want to see people seeking after God. They don't have to do it here, but are they seeking after God, or are they just kind of doing their own thing? And this is talking about, you know, God saying, yeah, I blew away all of your excess. That you expected much, but you didn't get much. Well, because I blew it away. And it's because you've been too busy on your own stuff and not busy enough seeking after me. Are we seeking after God with our whole heart? What does that even look like? Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. You can work as hard as you want and there's going to be a drought and you're not going to be able to get much, is what God's saying here. And He's saying, it's because your heart's not towards me, your heart's just towards yourselves. This is a little bit different than a lot of the other prophets that we've read have been chastising Israel for seeking after Merodach and Dagon and all these other false idols and false gods. And this is like, you're just involved with your own life and you're not even thinking of me. That song we sang about, you know, do we have problems? Do we have trials and troubles? Take it to the Lord in prayer. If we go to God and then we stop and listen, He might explain to us, just like He is through Haggai here, that there's some things that we really could just kind of change some of our priorities, and He's going to make everything work out. When you get into Jesus and his sermon, one of the first things He's telling the world when He starts His ministry is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else is going to be added to you. You don't need to worry about how you're going to dress. You don't need to worry about what you're going to eat. Everything will be supplied. Seek me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we're in God's Word, I think we're going to be able to be people of His Word that learn and grow from it and be blessed. There's obedience and blessing. I think the Beatles talked about it more like karma and stuff like that, but you know that there's, in Galatians, it's talking about sowing and reaping. We're going to reap what we sow. What kind of seeds are we planting? You see it with your children. What kind of seeds are you planting in your children's lives? It's going to help them grow into what they're going to be. Water what you want to see grow. Nurture the things that you would like to see more of. But it's too easy to get caught up in and the political world, for example. I mean, you know, you can go anywhere. It's easy to get caught up in the things you don't like and focus on them. Well, what are you going to see more of if that's where all your focus is? We find what we're looking for. If we're going to look for growth, we're going to look for peace, we're going to look for tranquility, we can find that as well. You know that we can speak life into people's daily walk. We can speak life into individuals. Everything else the ground produces, on people, livestock, all the labor of your hands, everything, there's a drought. You ever felt like there's a drought in your heart and in your life? Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. I love that. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They recognized that this was a word from God. They did carefully consider. It's like, oh yeah, we did plant a whole lot of seed and not very much grew. We thought we'd get a whole lot more in that crop. We thought we'd get a better yield on these trees, and then stuff happened. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. They obeyed God, and then what did they get immediately? They get a message from God. What is that message? It's a message I think we would all love to hear, right? I am with you, declares the Lord. You know, that's declared clear throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we're following God, He's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. If there's a separation between us and God, it's not because He left. You know, the old story about the couple that grew up with the bench seats. Most of us don't know much about bench seats anymore in cars. But, you know, ladies complaining that the man's not snuggling with her anymore when they're driving around and stuff. And he says, well, I'm still where I was. Where are you? Have we moved away from God? I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. You know, when we obey God, He stirs us up so that we can even know His presence more, and we get stirred up for more obedience and more following and closer relationship. Just taking that first step is a big step towards God, saying, okay, you're ready now. Let's be friends again. Let's get close again. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. I just put a little parenthetical in there. This is just 23 days after the word first came through Haggai. So he's preaching, and within a few weeks, they've listened and they're starting to do what God asked them to do. It's like, okay, there's been change. Again, I mean, I grew up in churches, and I've spent most of my life in churches, and I've seen people come forward, and I don't know if you ever remember, you know, they'd have invitations, and people would do the altar call, they'd come forward, they'd be there, and they'd just swear allegiance to God. And then they'd mess up all week, and then they'd come the next week, and they'd swear allegiance to God. And they do it again and again and again. And you'd have the same people coming up being slain in the spirit, and they're praising God and they're worshiping, and then they'd go home and ignore that they did actually said anything. It takes a while sometimes for it to stick, for us to actually believe what we say we want to believe. People make New Year's resolutions, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then they last a month and they're back to their old habits. But in our own strength, we can't do much. Here, they said they were going to obey God. They wanted to follow God, and God stirred their spirits up. It's like, you want to follow me? Okay, let's do this together in my strength, God says. So he stirs their spirits. And you know the beauty of it is, in Ezra we learned that 4 years later they completed this project that they'd started here. God continued to work through Haggai and Zechariah, the preachers, the prophets, and they continued in their search towards seeking after God through obedience. There's an odd chapter change here. So depending on how your Bibles are arranged, you might miss that first part of the sentence here. But in the second year of King Darius, or King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Some of these individuals had seen the temple before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Some of them had seen Solomon's temple in all of its glory, all of its splendor. And I think God knew immediately, like, okay, they're going to be discouraged because they're going to look and see this isn't really what we remembered. Doesn't it look like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Do this, because I'm with you. That be strong is repeated three times. Well, when Joshua went into the land, God told him, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Be strong. He told him three times. Each time that God gives us this message of be strong, he also gives us a reason. Why could we be strong? Well, because I'm with you. He promised Joshua, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you. Be strong. You're not going in there in your own strength. Be strong. Joshua was ready to take anybody on, and he meets a man, and he's ready to fight him, and he's like, whose side are you on? You're on our side or the other side? And the man says, neither. I'm a messenger from God. Oh. So it's not our strength that's going to win any battles. It's God's strength. We can be strong because the Lord is with us. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. God promised, I'm going to be with you. He promised them way back when they left Egypt. He promised them before they went into the land of Canaan. So he's promised Moses, Joshua, and all the people, I'm going to be with you. They kept leaving him. They kept ignoring him. Be strong. Part of our strength is continue to fear the Lord. Be strong in our relationship with Him. Be strong in following after Him with our whole heart. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. That desire that all nations has is kind of a prophetic word about the Messiah Jesus coming. Whether people from other nations realize it or not, their desire is to have a Savior. Their desire is to have the Creator God come down and have relationship with them. The tabernacle under Moses, the temple with Solomon, none of that was ever really where God's presence was. God's presence, even though He would hang out in those places and people would come there, the glory wasn't from the tabernacle. The glory wasn't from the temple. The glory was from God Himself, from His presence. And God's telling them, I'm going to be with you. Be strong. I'll be with you. You want to know my presence? There's going to be glory bigger than anything. In fact, when we get to Revelation, it says there's not even a need for a temple because God has enough glory. It fills the whole place. Then he points out, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. They might have been thinking at this point, you know, remember we told you it's not the right time. I mean, we're kind of in a recession. We don't have resources. How could we possibly build your house? Anybody that's thinking of going back to that thought pattern, God says, you know, it all belongs to me anyway. In fact, when you first came here 16 years ago, we loosed up the purse of Cyrus. He could have gotten upset with Nehemiah and beheaded him for asking for such an audacious thing to be able to leave the king's service and go and rebuild a nation that had been overthrown. And yet, God gave Nehemiah favor. And Cyrus not only sent them to go and rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple, but he sent them resources and armies to support them along the way. God can loose up the purse strings of nations, and His resources never run out. Everything belongs to Him. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord. Even though those that remember Solomon's temple are looking at it and saying, this isn't much. I mean, this little foundation, it's never going to amount to what we had before. God says, don't worry about it. This is going to be more glorious. You know, when the temple got rebuilt fully, again, it was with Herod. You know, there was resources available, and they came in God's timing and in His way. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. You know, peace is kind of a wonderful thing. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. He's going to give them a little lesson about defilement here. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? Well, the priests answered, no. Okay? That's kind of interesting. I mean, consecrated just means set apart, holy. The consecrated meat would have been something somebody brought as a sacrifice. The priests were able to take that and eat a portion of it. They needed to follow the rules and do it the right way and everything, but it had been set apart for the service of God. And those priests had also been set apart for the service of God. But if they took that consecrated meat and went and touched something else with it, it's not going to consecrate something else. That this righteousness is not contagious by touch. You can't go around and you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, and start touching everything and everybody and fixing them. It doesn't work that way. Next part of the question, Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches, it says on, one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. So, sin and defilement is contagious. If you're unclean because you've been touching dead bodies, and you go and touch something that was pure and clean, you think about sickness, okay? A healthy person can't go into a hospital and walk around and touch all the sick people and make them well. But a sick person could go in and touch everybody and breathe on them and make them sick. One preacher that I heard said it like this: if you take pure white gloves and you go and pick up some mud with those white gloves, the mud doesn't get glovey. There's a principle, a concept here, and then Haggai brings it more to home here. He says, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Even if we're trying to do God's work, if we're not purified and holy, we're spreading defilement. Do you know anybody that has maybe good intentions, but everywhere they go, they leave a path of destruction? I've been that person at times. You think you're doing the right thing, but we're not doing it with the power of God, with His holiness and His righteousness, and we can end up messing things up worse than they were before. You don't want to turn your car over to a mechanic that has good intentions but no skills. We can ruin things with the best of intentions. We can ruin lives with the best of intentions. I'm not saying you should have bad intentions. Good intentions are a good thing. But good intentions through the power of God is going to be better. Good intentions properly channeled and focused and done in His time and in His way. Give careful thought to this. There's that phrase again. Give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Okay, remember, think about this. Now, He's already talked about it back in chapter 1. You planted, didn't get much. You're hungry, thirsty, you're not fulfilled. You're getting close. You're losing everything, whatever. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. You thought you had 20 measures, you thought you were going to be able to have these resources, and they disappeared. You ever had that month where you thought you'd made it through the month and then something else came up, your washing machine or something blew apart, and all of a sudden that little extra buffer that you thought was there is gone? When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. That's an interesting concept, because when things are going bad in our lives, a lot of times we want to blame God instead of return to God. Again, I'm not saying every bad thing is because God's angry or upset with us. There's, you know, the life of Job. Read that book. It's a beautiful book. And you know, his friends misinterpreted. You must have done something wrong or God wouldn't be allowing this in your life. And Job is like, well, I'll search my heart. I can't find anything. And God later straightens out his three visitors and gives glory to Job and rebuilds his family and his wealth and his life and everything. But, you know, in this particular case, God's already told them, you know, consider closely, look back. What's things been like in your life? This is why. And they recognize, yeah, that's true. We haven't been seeking after God. We have been just thinking of ourselves and not of Him. And so now that they've turned the corner and they're going to start working on His house and that they're going to build the temple and they're going to try to serve God, He's saying, watch, from this day forward, here's what it was like before. The reason it was like that is because, you know, I'd sent you all these messages. It like, you know, tap, tap. You ever do that with your kids? You yell at them. You use the stern parent voice. As a teacher, I had my teacher voice. They still didn't listen. Then there's another consequence that has to build up. And if you don't return to me, God will take it to the next level. You know, you think the parent and the teacher are trying to be mean? No, they're doing everything they can to help nurture this child in the way that they should go. Just like God is with us. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Well, at this time of year, no, there wouldn't have been. They would have already planted the seed for the next year's crop. Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Okay? Remember that? From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on that same day, the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. So there's a private message again, as, you know, Haggai had a message from the Lord that day, but then he kept on listening and he got another message from the Lord. And it was specifically for Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel may have been the one that sold off all of the materials that were for the temple the first time. He might have been living in sin for 16 years. We don't know. There's not a lot of specifics on how all those materials disappeared. But here's Zerubbabel's getting the touch of God again. And God's saying, you know, this line of David is being reinstated. It was taken from your grandpa, Jehoiakim, and now it's coming back. In Ezra 6:14, 14 and 15, so the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So it took them 4 years and they finished it. Are we willing to follow after God for a period of time? Part of how we can do that, part of how they were successful in doing it was that the Spirit was stirred up in them. The Spirit was stirred up in their leadership, in their governor, in their priest. And they continued under the preaching of a couple of godly prophets. I would love to see 4 years from now, 5 years from now in Skykomish, the glory being greater in this building than it's ever been. Now, there's some history in this building. There's some history where there were much larger crowds seeking after God. I believe that that can happen again. I'm encouraged that there's some building going on in this town. Physically building, there's some structures that are being taken care of and fixed and restored. But I also was encouraged, like last night I was at the food bank and there was a young family represented by Alicia and her kids there, and out the door walks three more moms. Again, three young families in this area that were represented. Up drives another one. And I'm seeing some youth in this little valley. If it's all us old people, it's not going to be much a few years from now. We keep getting more and more decrepit and things start falling apart. But there's hope when we see God sending the youth. Now, some of those individuals, a good portion of them, have claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some of them, one gentleman that I know in town, used to be an elder in a Presbyterian church. And he's not attending anywhere right now. Pray for him. I believe he still loves God. But how do we grow as a community if we can't come together more as a community? So, you know, keep praying for all of us. Pray for your leaders, your council, school board. There's people that have put themselves out there trying to serve, and like we want to pray for our president and his cabinet and whoever else is in leadership. We want to pray for Congress on the national level, the state level, our governor. That, you know, you can pick whichever side you're on, and you're going to be disappointed because there's somebody from the other side that's in power somewhere, okay? But then if we realize that we can take it to the Lord in prayer, he's the one that's ultimately in control. He's the one that's ultimately raises up kings and brings down kings. We can trust him, keep bringing it to him, but pray for all your leaders. You know, when the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon, Jeremiah prophesied to them, do your best to make sure that you succeed where you are. Build houses, marry, have children, train them up in the way that they should go. You're going to be here 70 years. And if the city that you're in succeeds, you will succeed. Instead of feeling like, you know, things aren't going our way, we're just going to drop out and be angry, how about let's pray for God to take control? Let's pray for God to be the one that leads our leaders. He owns all the resources. He lifts all the leaders up, and he can bring them down. But I would rather it be him than me trying to decide which ones belong where at what time. Because I think if I tried to come up with a roadmap for success for this nation, for this town, for this world, probably would mess some things up. I'd be that mechanic that didn't have the skills. Don't turn me loose on that, but let's ask God. He's got the skills. He knows what he's doing. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you that you are the light of the world, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. You're the holy and anointed one, Messiah God. We trust you so much. We just love being in your presence, and we ask, Lord, that you can stir our spirits through the spirits of the leaders throughout the community, throughout this nation, God. Turn hearts to you. For those that have claimed you in the past, I pray that you turn their hearts right back. We're so grateful, God, for second chances and for continual patience that you practice with us. You're so good, God. Amen.